Take your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, we finished our study on Sunday in the book of Acts, and we finished last week our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I couldn't just quite bring it past the finish line Sunday night to get done with the Constitution, but I wanted to spend some time on the next couple of sections anyways. Appreciate those of you that were praying for me. I spent this week looking for my voice. I found it. And I may lose it again tonight, but when I was younger, my cousins had a couple of horses. One was very old, one was very big. They were not the same horse. Those two were different horses. But I learned what it was when that saying that says, when you get a burr under your saddle. And what it was is if something would get under that saddle, we'd ride that horse all day and would get a blister right there, and it would become very tender. And you'd have to treat it. You'd have to do something for that horse before you put that blanket on the next time and put the saddle on. And for a while now, there's been a little burr under my saddle. I used to have a pastor that would come out. He'd tell a joke, and then he'd say, that's probably the last time you're going to laugh tonight. And I don't have any jokes, so I'm just going to jump right into it, all right? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a beautiful verse. But we live in a generation that speaks much about grace. Thank God for grace. We sing about grace. We preach on grace. And those things are good, but there's more than just grace in God's Word. We live in a generation that sings much about love. We sang about love tonight, didn't we? All three of the songs that we sang, really were singing about the love of God. I thank God for His love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is love, and we don't want to minimize God's love, but there is more than just God's love found in the pages of Scripture. We really are living in a generation that proclaims the liberty of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the anthem of our age, isn't it? Freedom in Christ, freedom from the law. Yes, those are precious truths, but I'm going to tell you they all, the grace of God, the love of God, and even the liberty that we get from God, all flow out from His holiness. You see, what troubles me is that we have less and less preaching and just conversations and talking about the holiness of God. I remember several years ago now, I heard a preacher say, he was not of our stripe, but he said that we need to stop talking about sin and focus more on grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a false choice. That's a false dichotomy. You cannot truly understand the grace of God until you understand your sinful condition. I want to remind you tonight of what our theme is for the year. He's still the same. God hasn't changed. You know what that tells me? It tells me that He hasn't lowered His standards of holiness. His commands about righteousness have not softened. God has not changed. He is still holy. The same God who said it to Israel is telling us tonight, be ye holy. Now, holiness is not optional. That's not something we get to choose or pick or decide. Not only that, we don't get to define what holiness is. God gets to define what holiness is. And holiness is not just for the pastor or the preacher. It's not just for the missionaries or the deacons. It's not just for church leadership. If you are saved, if you are born again, if you have claimed the blood of Christ, this message is for you tonight. Be ye holy. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the source of holiness. That's God Himself. The source of holiness. Our text begins with these words, as He which hath called you is holy. Before God ever tells us to be holy, He reminds us that He is holy. I want to talk about a couple of different areas of God's holiness. Number one is nature, or letter A, if you're taking an outline. I better not confuse you. Holiness is not something that God does. Holiness is who he is. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, the seraphims are crying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," in Isaiah 6:3. Not once, not twice, but a thrice holy God we call him. Three times they declare it, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the anthem of heaven. The anthem of our age is liberty, but the anthem of heaven is holy, holy, holy. You know, in Revelation 4:8, John hears the same cry around the throne of heaven. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's what burns in the heart of the angels. Not loving, 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 although God is a loving God. Not power, 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 although our God is an almighty God. But holy, 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 because in him is no darkness, listen, at all. Think about this. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, what was his response? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." My friend, when you come in contact with God's holiness, you will not be the same. You won't stand there and say, "This is how I think about things." Every time that somebody in the Bible is confronted with God and his glory and his holiness, their first instinct is to drop down onto the ground. I mean, this was a prophet. This was a man of God. This is a man that God used to give the nation his message. But when he saw the holiness of God, he saw himself for what he truly was. He was undone. You know, God is not becoming holy. God is holy. That's who he is. That's his nature. And so we see the nature of God is holy. God's works are holy. The psalmist declares in Psalm 145, 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Everything God does flows from who he is. He cannot act contrary to himself. He cannot do anything that is unholy, that is unjust, that is impure, because he is a holy God. When God saves a sinner, he is holy. When God judges the wicked, he is holy. When God sent his son to die on Calvary for you and me, that was a holy act. By the way, even the cross of Calvary, the most brutal, bloody event in history, was a holy act. God poured out his wrath on his son so that unholy sinners like you and like me could be made holy. In a sense, that's holiness meeting holiness at the cross. God's nature is holy. God's works are holy. But God's ways are holy. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." I want to remind you this evening that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He operates on a different plane than we do, and his motives are always pure. They're not capricious. They're not looking out for God's best interest. His motives are always pure. His judgments are always righteous, and his purposes are always perfect. Holiness flows from who God is. It's woven into the very fabric of his being. You know, this really brings up a critical truth that I hope that you'll put in your heart tonight. I said it earlier, but I want to say it again. We don't define holiness. If holiness is who God is, that means God defines holiness. We don't get to vote as a church what is holy and what is not. We don't get to adjust the standard based on the culture or the times or what people feel is old-fashioned or not. The spirit of today says times have changed. What was wrong 30 or 40 or 50 years ago is just old-fashioned today. And friends, I want to tell you, that kind of thinking is from the pits of hell. Amen. That kind of thinking tells me that those people think that God, his word evolves, or that God's holiness has somehow abated in some way. But I want to remind you that God has not changed. If we want to know what holiness looks like, what do we need to do? We need to look at God, because he is holy. Because he is holy, he calls his people to be holy. That really transitions us right into the second point. Number one, the source of holiness, that's God himself. Number two, the summons to holiness, that's God's command. Look at the verse again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. You see that word so? It's because God is holy, you are to be holy. It's not optional. It's a divine summons. The first thing I want you to see is a divine command. We say this all the time. It's not a suggestion. It's not God saying, if you feel led to try to be more holy this week, go for it. Yeah, divine recommendation, exactly. It's not just a thought for those that want to get a deeper sense of what God's word says, a deeper study. You got to start searching for God's holiness. No, it's a command. All the way back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 27, God said the same thing to Israel. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. It's repeated all through Scripture. It's one of the most consistent themes in the Bible. God doesn't whisper it. He proclaims it. I am holy. Be ye holy, because I am holy. Now, you wouldn't think of going to the store, putting some things in your pocket, and paying for half the things that you're going to take out of the store. You probably wouldn't do that. I don't think most of you have this idea that it's okay to commit just a little bit of adultery. You say, that's silly. You're either in or you're out on the marriage thing. But yet we treat God's holiness and his command for us to be holy like it's negotiable. Like we can have this little part of our life, or these little thoughts, or this little action, or whatever it may be, and we're just going to cordon that off from the rest of our life and say, God, you can have everything else, but I'm not giving you that part of my life. I'm telling you, God's not here to negotiate. I hope you understand that. It's a divine command. Be holy, period. Well, you might want to put an exclamation point after. I don't know. It's a divine command, but it's also a personal command. Wouldn't it be great if it's just like, church, be holy? Why would that be great? So everybody has a responsibility. But you know when we do that? We say everybody but me has the responsibility. And we try to push it off on everybody else down the pew and say, hey, I know that person's living for the Lord, and so that gives me just a little bit of a runway here to do what I want to do. No, no, no. It's a personal command. That word ye just means you all. We'd say, y'all be holy. Down here in the South. Every one of us has that command personally to walk with God. There is no runway for us to be able to do our own thing. No, no, no. God makes it very specific. You be holy. Not everyone else around you. Not the people at your work. Not your parents. Not your coworkers. Not your professors or the people you work with or go to school with. Or the other church members? No, no, no. You know, there's no age restriction on this either. It's like, well, you've reached retirement. Go live your best life now. I'm going to tell you, if this is your best life, heaven's not too bright. I'm looking for the next life. That's my best life. But there's no expiration. We don't get to just quit being holy because we hit a certain age. There's no exclusions. Well, you don't understand. You know what's funny is the married guy says, I don't have to be holy because I'm not married. And boy, I just, you know, one day when I get married, I'll be holy. You know, the married guy says, well, she's just not meeting my needs and I just got to do what I, and there's always an excuse and always an excuse. And the ladies will have their own excuses, but we can always have some excuse that says, I don't have to obey because. I told you before, that's called yabbit theology. I know what God says. Yeah, but I'm going to do my own thing anyways. God, tonight, is speaking to you through his word. Be holy. Not to the missionaries only, not to the preacher only, not to someone else, but to you. Can't borrow someone else's holiness, and you can't hide behind someone else's holiness. It's an individual responsibility. It's personal. It's between you and your God. It's a divine command. It's a personal command, but it's also a present command. It doesn't say be holy someday. I kind of stepped all over this point just a second ago, but he doesn't say be holy when you're older. Be holy when you're married. Be holy when you get kids. Be holy when you get a ministry. Be holy when you retire. Be holy someday, sometime, somewhere. No, it's a present tense. It means be holy right now. Continue being holy every day. Be holy now. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. You know what it tells me? It tells me it's a process. Now, I know positionally we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is. I remember the first time I heard a preacher say that. I was waiting for the lightning to strike him. Because I knew I wasn't as righteous as Jesus Christ. And practically, I'm still not anywhere close. But positionally, my faith in Christ has made me as righteous as Jesus Christ. Without that, I could never get to heaven. I have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. And only Christ's righteousness applied to my account is what gets me there. But practically, yeah, we still fall short. But the truth of the matter is there is a progression, what we call a progressive sanctification. We co-labor with God. If we were to say it's all God, then we would just sit on the couch and be spiritual couch potatoes and say, well, I'll just be a spiritual giant, but I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to obey the scriptures. I'm not going to do what God has told me to do because it's all of God. And I've seen people with that mentality. They're not doing any. But yet, I've seen people that say, I just got to try harder. I got to work harder. And I'm working on this, and I'm thinking about this. And they're running themselves in a circle, trying harder and harder to be more accepted by God, when in fact it's a collaboration with God. God expects us to work. He expects us to read our Bible. He expects the spiritual disciplines that he's told us about in his word. But here's the difference. We give the results to God and leave him with the results. You do what you're supposed to do and let God help you to grow in this area. You see, the devil's always going to tell you, they whisper in your ear, there's time for that later. You can be holy later. You can be spiritually minded later. You can deal with that next year or next revival or next missions conference or whatever it may be. And you push it down the line, you kick that can, and pretty soon that sin you thought you had control of now has control of you. The call to holiness is in this moment, right now, right now. Don't wait. Some of you will think at the end of this message, I'll deal with it in my own way, in my own time, and you will leave here in the same bondage as what you came here tonight. The source of holiness is God himself. The summons to holiness, that's God's command. I want you to see the scope of holiness. I clue you in early. It's every arena of our life. Look at the end of verse 15. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation, you know, means your conduct, your lifestyle, your manner of life. It says all manner of conversation. Not just a couple of areas, not just the public areas, not just the Sunday or the religious areas, if I could just use that word. I don't like that word very much. But I want to use it to contrast it with the fact is every area of your life. There is no secular and not spiritual. We don't divide our life up. God owns it all. Amen. And he says all manner of conversation. Your whole life is to be holy. What does that mean? It means your speech should be holy. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I tell you, each one of these areas that I'm about to give you, I could spend an entire night just preaching on using your tongue in a way that glorifies God and stop trashing people around us. And by the way, it's not just the words that come out of your mouth that God cares about. It's the words you type with your fingers or your thumbs or whatever it may be online in the virtual life that we have. And you think, hey, nobody knows who I am and nobody knows my name. But I want you to know God knows who you are. God knows your name and he knows what you're typing and he knows what you're looking at on that computer or that phone or that tablet. Amen. Colossians says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm going to clue you into something. What you're dying to talk about, what comes flowing out of your mouth, is a result of what is in your heart. What's filled up in your heart is what's going to come out pouring of your mouth. Hey, that's what the Lord said, isn't it? In Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I knew a man that owned a construction business. He was around rough people all the time. And he gave me a job when I was between ministries. And I don't care how coarse some of the other people got, that man had a testimony with his workers. I remember taking a 9 o'clock break. One of the men had come up, lost, didn't know God, but he knew his foreman did. It knew the owner of the construction business did. And he said, would you pray for my mom? She's in the hospital this morning. So at 9 o'clock, we had the most burly circle of people, and we had a prayer meeting that morning at our 9 o'clock break. I'm going to tell you, that man knew what it was to have his words seasoned with salt. It's not just the negative don't, but it's the positive do. Do talk about the Lord. Do witness to others. Do have something to say to those people that are in need of some kind of spiritual direction. Amen. But a holy life begins with a holy tongue. But not only your speech, your thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Romans 12:2 warns, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to understand tonight, the battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is the mind. Boy, there's so much in God's word that talks about making sure that you have right thinking in this upside down world. Amen. What are you thinking about? What are you fantasizing about? When no one's around, when you're kind of in neutral, what is your default thinking about? What bitterness do you rehearse? What lust do you allow to simmer? Listen, Satan knows if he can capture your thoughts, he can control your life. Why do you think he wants to bombard you with ungodly images, with tempting ideas, with bitter memories? He's been at it a long time. He knows exactly how to hook us. And if we'll allow him, we'll have wrong thinking that leads us away from God rather than towards him. God wants your thoughts. He wants your imagination. God wants your mind. That's what he wants. Holy speech, holy thinking, holy relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And it goes on, and the answer to all these are really rhetorical, because the answer is none. Don't have any fellowship with darkness. What about my big toe? None. Proverbs 13:20 gives us an important principle. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. That's exactly right. but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's the warning. That's the warning. Who you walk with shapes who you become.
That's right.
Listen to me. Show me your friends, and I'm going to show you your future.
Amen.
Well, I hate personal testimonies. I met several years ago, many years ago, I knew a young man that was on fire for God. I mean, he loved the Lord. He witnessed. He served. He started going out with a girl. He did not share his passion for the Lord. They got married, and slowly, over years, decades, just drifted and drifted. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. We hear, listen, if you're going to get married, only get married to another Christian. I tell you, that's no good. That's not enough. Young person, listen to me. You're looking for somebody that is serving the Lord, that's excited about serving the Lord, and is going in the same direction and has enthusiasm for serving the Lord. It's not enough just for somebody to raise their hand and say, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, let's get married. Well, you don't understand, she's awful pretty. He's big and handsome. Looks are going to fade, but character is going to be around the rest of your marriage. I just want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Are your relationships pulling you towards God or away from God? Are you being influenced for good or for evil? Holy speech, holy thinking, holy relationships, holy entertainment. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Job made a covenant with his eyes, right? He said, I'm not going to let my eyes wander. I'm not going to let my eyes linger. I'm not going to feast on things that will defile my soul.
Amen.
You know, just like friends, what you allow into the eye gate is going to help shape your soul. What you watch, what you read, what you look at on your phone, it all matters. It all matters. And by the way, I'm not talking just to college people here. I'm talking to every generation because we all have the same flesh that wants to look at things that God said no to and that is detrimental to us. Someone just say, hey, it's just a TV show. Just, it doesn't really affect me. If it doesn't affect you, I just want to know, why do companies pay millions of dollars for a 30-second ad, because they know it's going to influence you in some way. That's why. The world knows that it's going to influence you, but Christians are like, hey, it's not really any big deal. You're foolish. What you watch affects your soul. It shapes your desires. It influences your decisions. It molds your character. You cannot fill your mind with the sewage of the world and expect to walk in holiness. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to challenge you. Take an inventory this week. What are you feeding your eyes? What are you feasting on? What are you consuming? You know, if the Lord were sitting next to you on the couch or the chair, would you still watch it? God wants your eyes. God wants your entertainment. He wants what you consume to be pleasing to Him. Holy speech, holy thinking, holy relationships, holy entertainment. Let me give you one last one. Holy appearance in your testimony. 1 Timothy 2:9 speaks to godly dress and modesty. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I just believe that internal holiness is going to find its way out. It's going to find its way out. It's not just internal. It's not just something between you and God, okay? Others will be able to see it. They'll tell. The way you dress, the way you carry yourself, the testimony that you leave behind, it all speaks to your relationship with God. It all speaks to the holiness of your life. I just want to remind you tonight that God wants every part of your life under His control. Your words, your thoughts, your relationships, your entertainment, your appearance, all of it. All of it. The source of holiness, that's God. The summons to holiness, that's His command. The scope of holiness, every area of your life. And by the way, I just didn't do anything but just scratch the surface of the areas of your life. And if you're thinking, whew, I'm glad He didn't talk about mine, I'll just let the Holy Spirit work on you while I'm moving on to the next point, all right? I want to talk about the separation of holiness from sin and worldliness. Holiness requires separation. You cannot be holy and live like the world at the same time. Those two are diametrically opposed. First thing I want you to see is separation from sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. The psalmist said it this way, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11. Listen, you cannot live holy while you're flirting with sin. I mean, would you not be appalled? My wife sitting right there, and I started sweet-talking some other lady in the congregation here, asking for her number, seeing if we could get together later on. That'd be an abomination. You'd say, you couldn't even be pastor if you did that. And you'd be right. I've separated myself from every other woman and separated myself to my wife. Amen. That's what our relationship with God should be. We're not flirting with the world. We're not, hey, God, I love you, but I'm just going to get the number of the world and see if I can call later when no one else is around. No, that's not what it is. It's a devotion. Problem with a lot of Christians today. They want to be holy, but we're not willing to cut off the source of temptation. We want victory, but we're not going to remove the opportunity for sin. My Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't think you can play with fire and not get burned. Sin is too dangerous. It's too deceptive. Just cut it off. Walk away from it. Don't try to negotiate with it. Separate from sin. Separate from the world. Be not conformed to this world, it says in Romans 12:2. James 4:4 is even stronger in this idea. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Think about what he's saying right there. He's not talking to the lost crowd. He's talking to Christians who are in love with the world. And he's calling them spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty harsh. He says, know ye not that friendship with the world? He's not even talking about flirting. He's just saying, hey, we're just friends. Not even special friends. I'm just saying. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. My friends, you do not have to love the world to be at war with God. You just have to start cozying up to it a little bit. Why is that? Because the world system is opposed to God. Its values are upside down. They're backwards. The world says, live for yourself. Fulfill yourself. God says, deny yourself and to live for Christ. The world says, get all you can while you can. And God says, give all you can while you can. The world says, do what feels good. And let me tell you what God says. Do what is right. Amen. That's what he says. Amen. You know, I think about Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved to Sodom. Then he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. That's a position of authority. He got comfortable with the world. And then judgment came and he lost everything. His sons-in-law. His testimony, his influence. You know, the only way I know that Lot was a believer is because the New Testament tells me so. 2 Peter 2 says that Lot was a righteous man whose soul was vexed by what he saw, but he stayed there anyways. And my fear is that there's Christians here tonight whose soul is vexed, but they're so afraid of what somebody else is going to think if they get right with God that they'd rather stay in bondage because of their pride rather than be humble and receive the grace of God and forgiveness and freedom. I can tell you, I've talked to many people, not many, but I've talked to several that have come out of deep, horrible bondage. And they say, I was so afraid what everybody thought until they did find out. And then there was great relief. Great release. They didn't have to live two lives any longer. I just want to remind you, you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You're going to have to choose. And by not choosing, you have already made a choice. Separation from sin, separation from the world, but separation unto God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 2 Timothy 2:21 adds this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Holiness is not moving out into some commune somewhere. It's not isolation. It's dedication. We don't separate from the world just to be strange and weird to the world. We separate from the world to be surrendered unto God. That's what holiness is all about, being set apart for God's use, for God's glory, for His purpose. It's not just to be different. It's not just to separate so we can say, hey, I don't do the same things that you do. Listen, if that were it, I'd be a Mormon. They don't even drink caffeine. Shame on them. But they're different. They're not righteous because they don't have the blood of Christ atoning their sin. Holiness is not just separating from, it is separating to. Separating to God. Let me give you one last one. The source of holiness, the summons to holiness, the scope of holiness, the separation of holiness. But I want you to know what the strength for holiness is. I touched on this earlier. It's the Spirit of the living God. I mean, I want to give you some good news tonight. I want you to leave here with some hope. You don't have to be holy all by yourself. As a matter of fact, maybe this is bad news. I think it's good news. You can't be holy all by yourself. I like what Dr. Jim Van Gelderen says. He says, some people say the Christian life is hard. He said, it's impossible. It's not hard. We can't do it in our own strength. Matter of fact, that's letter A. Holiness is impossible in the flesh. Jesus said it plainly in John 15:5. Without me, ye can do a few things. That's how we act. We go about our life reaching out for God anytime we want something extra or special. When we're in need, when there's pressure, then we really go after God. But I want you to know, spiritually speaking, you cannot accomplish anything outside of the power of God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. So I want to add to that. So quit trying. Now, I'm not adding to the Word of God. I'm just saying that's a good reminder. Paul admitted in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What is he saying? He's saying, in my own strength, in my flesh, I can't do it. I've tried. If there's anybody in this world as a human being that could accomplish something spiritually, you would think that Paul could muster it up.
Right.
But he couldn't, and he didn't. Willpower is like a battery. It'll get you through a couple of things for a little while. And you say, boy, I resisted that until it comes around the next time. And like a wave, just beating and wearing you down until you finally succumb to whatever it is that has got you in bondage. You can grit your teeth. You can force yourself to be holy-ish. You can make New Year's resolutions. You can even expect to walk in holiness if you just try harder and do better on your own. I knew somebody that had quit porn by sheer determination for a couple of weeks. Maybe a month. And then he'd fall. Get back up. He tried again. He was very angry. Angry at himself. I mean, he hated himself. Angry at God. It went on for a long time. But you know what? When he came and started getting some help, started getting some counseling, started getting some tools from God's word, where there is victory, where there is liberty, you know what he just needed to be reminded of? Can't do it yourself. Can't do it in your own strength. You need the power of God. Amen. You know, through the next 14 weeks, I saw him gain the tools to achieve holiness in his life. It's been some time now. He's been walking in victory. Listen, I think there are people out there that don't even think victory is possible anymore. They've lost hope. But it's not just porn. It's your thought life. Not just your actions. But what has you in bondage? For some it's gossip. For some it's anger. I almost hate listing things off because somebody's like dodging raindrops thinking, oh good, he hasn't mentioned it. Holiness is impossible in the flesh. Holiness is produced by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Galatians 5:22 and 23 describe the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, He changes you. You don't change yourself. You don't change anyone else. He transforms you. He empowers you to live in a way you could never live on your own. The key is not trying harder. The key is a more fully surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. Daily. And follow me. Romans 8:13 adds this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Every day you have to make the decision, yield, reckon, obey. Every day. You don't get a day off. You don't get to take a vacation from being holy. He says, be ye holy. You have to die to self. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to put on the new man. You know, like what an old preacher said. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Well, every morning, get back up on the altar. Surrender again. And you say, Lord, today I am yours. Victory comes through dependence. Not independence, not self-effort, but dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to have to finish there. Usually I stop about 15 minutes ago so we could have some time to pray. I almost got that burr out of my saddle. But I want to remind you, holiness is not a game. It's not something to take lightly. God is serious about it. And one day we'll answer to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, we're reminded. In Romans 14:12 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us are going to give an account. Not for salvation, that was settled by the blood of Christ at Calvary, but for how we lived our life. For what we did with the time that God has given to us. And I think one of those things we're going to be judged on is whether or not we pursued holiness, or we were in love with the world. I'm going to shut it down there. Let's go ahead and pray. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? We don't always have an invitation on Wednesday night. But my soul is vexed I do not want our church to be powerless because men or women are not even thinking that holiness is possible. We've surrendered the power of God for the pleasures of sin for a season. You say, Pastor, if I'm honest with you, if I'm honest with God, I'm in bondage tonight. I'm struggling. Now listen, no one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come down to you. But I don't want you to leave tonight the same as what you got here, bound in the chains of sin. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm bound in sin. I don't know what it could be, but you know. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. I've quit 1,000 times, but I've picked it right back up again. Say, Pastor, that's me tonight. Would you just raise your hand? Put your hand up and put it right back down. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm struggling, but I want victory. I'm going to start pursuing holiness. Maybe you're not bound by sin, but you realize tonight that you're cozying up a little too much with the world. You say, Pastor, I've made the world my friend rather than my enemy. And in doing so, I've pushed God away. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand? You say, the Lord has shown me that I've been getting just a little too cozy with the world. Let me ask you one last question. Yes. Maybe there's some relationships, some friendships that you say, you know, they're pulling me away from God rather than pulling me towards Him. And I'm going to have to deal with that by God's grace. If that's you tonight, will you raise your hand? Lord, a lot of people raised their hand tonight, but I'm confident that's what you wanted me to preach tonight. Father, I would be so blessed to know that this is preventative medicine and not corrective. But Lord, if there is some that are struggling in bondage, maybe cozying up to the world, maybe having relationships that just are not pleasing to you, oh, tonight that they would surrender, give it to you, and leave here refreshed, revived. Oh, Lord, don't help us, help us not to leave here the same as what we got here tonight. Lord, I didn't ask this question, but I hope it's true of every one of us that we would be reminded of the importance of renewing our pursuit of holiness. Lord, thank you that we can be holy even as you are holy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and take a hymnal tonight, Psalm 223. Just sing a verse or